sometimes the truth really hurts. Getting straight talk from a friend is about as fun as getting a speeding ticket. But you know, we all need people in our lives who can really level with us. And today, we're going to learn why that's so important to not only be that kind of person, but learn how to do it well. That's today.
Well, thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international teaching and discipleship ministry helping Christians really live like Christians. I'm Dave Drewy. In this program, Chip wraps up his series, Relationships Under Pressure, by leveling with us about the lost art of giving and receiving hard but true words. It's intimidating, no matter which side of the conversation you're on, but the truth is, learning how to do this well is the key to building relationships you'll value the most. Now, after the message, Chip will have some more personal comments about how this all works. But now let's join him for part two of his message, How to Speak the Truth in Love, from Romans chapter 15.
The deepest, deepest relationships you'll ever have will not be the people that always pat you on the back, tell you how great you are, ha ha, high five you. The deepest relationships you ever have are the people where over time they have freedom to speak into your life and you have freedom to speak into theirs. Admonition is God's antibiotic in the body of Christ. Sin is like an infection. It's like cancer cells. Admonition needs to come early and hard and lovingly. Bombard that infection with the antibiotic of God's truth spoken in love. You save people. Final reason is because we are members of one another. Romans 12, 4 and 5 says we are members of one another just like a human body. Once someone we respect crosses the line of Scripture, not our standards, but of Scripture, unchecked, it's like a herd of sheep we follow and the church loses its salt and its light. When sin is not dealt with, it soon becomes the status quo. I mean, you've read the reports, right? One out of four Americans claims, what? That they're born again in America. How can this be? One out of four people in America claim they have a personal, life-giving, eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, who's a holy God, who's creator, who's all-powerful. Now, I've only got one or two options on this. When I look at the divorce rate in America, the lack of integrity in America, the morals in America, the education in America, when one out of every four Christian is a Christian, is salt and light, there's only two options here. One, a lot of people lie. Or they don't know what they're talking about. Or the other, which I think they're sincere. They're not salty. And they're not light. And somewhere along the line, this is the way it happens, you know? We all know, you know, the Bible says this, and that's wrong, and this is right. And then some respected leader or some group does that. And we turn and think, gosh, I always thought that was wrong. That verse, oh, I guess maybe that verse doesn't mean what it just clearly says. Well, he's a leader, and that's a big organization, or that's an influential church, so guess what happens? So people do it. And then people do it. And then people do it. And so we have a church full of people, instead of sharpening one another to love and to good works and to holiness and to righteousness and to purity, we got a whole group of people always looking at someone who's less holy and saying, you know, other Christians are doing this. Other Christians watch that. Other Christians do this with their money. Other Christians let their kids do this. Other Christians, and you know what we have? We got a pathetic, sick, anemic church. That basically the driving pulse of the church in America of Jesus Christ is how individual Christians can be comfortable, can be happy, be self-fulfilled, and get their needs met. And if this church doesn't do it, I'll find one that does. And the calling of the church of Jesus Christ is to be salt, to be light, to be leaven, to be holy, to be righteous, to be a kingdom of priests, to be other, not prudish. Not down your nose at people, but in a winsome, godly, holy way, live a separate life. You know why that doesn't happen? Because there's not much antibiotic going on. All of us are telling our wives or our friends about things we see in people's lives instead of telling them. Now, it's important, isn't it? So, what have we said? We've said that this is really important, that God commands it, that it'll develop deep relationships, that we all need it, that it'll protect the church. Logical question is, let's see, God commands it, I need it, it'll help me, it'll help others. Why don't we do it? Let me give you three reasons. Reason number one you already know about, don't you? Confrontation is difficult. Some of us would rather die than bring up tough stuff with people. We are peacekeepers instead of peacemakers. Peacekeepers, status quo, don't rock the boat, don't rock the boat, don't mad at me, like me, like me, like me, everything's okay, it's called pseudo-peace. That just means that you're putting wood on the fire, you're putting plutonium tubes into the reactor because, man, it's gonna blow up. That's what peacekeepers do. Peacemakers say, let's get it on the table, let's deal with this now, why it's small, why it's manageable. We hate confrontation. I hate confrontation. I loathe it. Every time I know, oh man, I've got to address this, I get a big knot in my stomach, and then I usually can't sleep the night before. It's always 100 times bigger in my mind than now I've learned it really plays out to be. But after I've seen the havoc and the pain that not speaking the truth in love produces, I want to receive it and I want to give it, because what I learned is the pain is too great when we don't. Second reason we don't do it is we feel inadequate. I mean, honestly, don't part of you are thinking, yeah, maybe I should, I see this in this person's life, but you know, this is like the kettle calling the pot black. I mean, who am I to speak into another person's life? I mean, I struggle with this and this and this and this, and well, I'm gonna talk about that. But at least go through the logic. If you wait until you're perfect to speak into another person's life, when will you speak? No time soon. Now, there's some competencies, prerequisites before you speak, but you're adequate. In fact, having to speak will cause you to grow. Third, we don't know how. I think this is one of the big ones. I mean, you feel it, you're emotional, I know you talk to them, I gotta say something, but I don't know how. I just don't know how. What do I do? We're gonna tell you very specifically how to do it. So at this point, in that wrestling match in your mind, I'm praying that God's winning and that you're getting to the point where that person, that friend, coworker, that child, that person you're in ministry with, that person that's drifted away, that person that's involved in an illicit affair, that person that you know is struggling in an area. I'm praying that if you're right at the point now where you're saying, God, okay, I don't want to do this. You know I don't want to do it, but you commanded it. This is the most loving thing I could do. God, if you'll show me how, I'm open. But I feel inadequate. What do you want to do in me first? How prepared do I need to be? The question then becomes, who is really competent to admonish? From Romans 15, 14, and from the rest of the New Testament, I think there's three characteristics. Before you go out and speak to anyone, these three things need to be a part of your life and your experience. First, it requires a life full of goodness. Did you see that in the line? He says, I'm fully convinced that you are what? Full of goodness. This term in general means that we're living a holy, righteous life. The idea is that we're going to clean up our own act before we're going to move into another's life and clean up theirs. Now, a classic passage on this is usually misquoted, and even worse, it's misapplied. Jesus' words. Our culture's got this one down, though. Matthew 7, right? 3 through 5. Who are you, right? Who are you to take the speck out of your brother's eye when you have a log in your own eye, right? We've heard that. So anytime you go to anyone and you say, you know, I really need to talk with you. I've observed some things, and I don't mean they're my opinions. I'm talking about, you know, this is black and white. This is really clear in the scripture. I want you to know I love you. And the immediate response is, who are you to speak into my life? It's very interesting. It is a warning. It says, clean up your heart, your life. Let God examine you. Get the log out of your eye before you take the speck out of your brother or your sister's eye. You hypocrite, it goes on to say. And then you know what it says? The assumption is you will take the speck out of their eye. It is not never do that. The actual application is just the opposite. Read it carefully. The application is deal with your own life first so that you will in fact take the speck out of their life. And so let me ask you, what is it that you need to deal with personally and privately before you go talk to that friend? Where is God speaking to you? Where you need to say, God, I'm sorry, I need to repent, I need to deal with that so that I can go talk to them. Second requirement is not only a life full of goodness, but it requires a life filled with knowledge. Same passage, Romans 15, 14. The idea here is that you're filled with God's Word. We must be careful to admonish with regard to the absolutes of Scripture, not in areas that are extra-biblical. When you go and talk to someone, this can't be your opinion about something. This is about knowing God's Word, and in very clear, black and white biblical issues, you speak into people's lives. I did a little word study. Let me give you 12 or 15 specific areas in the New Testament where we have examples. If you want to know, like, where do we have freedom to admonish? Concerning false teachers, Acts 20, 21. When people are involved in any kind of false teaching or false teaching is moving in, we ought to step in. Concerning false doctrine, 2 Timothy 4. Concerning disunity in personal relationships, Philippians 4. When people are at each other's throat, we need to step in. Concerning immoral behavior, 1 Corinthians 5. Concerning diligence in corporate and individual prayer or the study of God's Word. You see people sliding in those disciplines. Concerning the health and well-being of another, 1 Timothy 4. Paul says, hey, Timothy, let me admonish you. You know, you need to get your diet right because I'm concerned about your health. There may be someone you say, you know what you're drinking, what you're putting in your body, or how you're working is killing you. I love you. I'm going to speak to you. Concerning boldness and identifying with Christ, 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8. Concerning how to relate to the opposite sex, both before and after marriage, 1 Corinthians 7. Concerning perseverance and endurance through trials when people are ready to give up, 2 Timothy 4, 4, James 1. Concerning materialism and money, 1 Timothy 6. Concerning the use or the neglect of your spiritual gift. I got that one. Concerning gossip, spreading rumors, giving false or misleading or malicious reports, 1 Peter 2. Concerning pride or arrogance in a person's life, 1 Corinthians 4. Concerning the loving of the brethren. Those are all black and white issues. Those are issues that when you see them in my life, you have a moral responsibility to come and say to me, Chip, I see materialism creeping into your life, or at least I see some things I don't understand. Chip, I see arrogance or pride creeping into your life as evidenced by these comments. You get it? But you got to be filled with the Word. Finally, and I think this is the most important, you can err almost anywhere, and if you don't err here, the third characteristic is it requires a heart filled with love. It's the whole passage. Romans 15, 14, he says, brothers. 1 Corinthians 4, 14, he admonishes them, and he says, not to shame you, but as beloved children. Acts 20, 31, when he's talking with these elders, and he's warning them, and he's admonishing. He says, you remember when I was with you, how night and day with tears, I did it out of love. 2 Thessalonians 3, 15, as a brother. Ephesians 6, 4, as a father does children. Well, we're at that point where let's talk about how to do it. I believe by this time, there's probably most of you are at least pondering or thinking about someone you really love. You know there's an area in their life that if it continues, it will destroy them. It may destroy a family. It will mar the testimony of Christ. It will bring destruction into their life. And God will not use them. It will completely render them useless if unchecked. So how do you do it? Let me just give you a real step-by-step plan. First, examine your own life, okay? Examine your own life. Get before God, get alone, get your Bible open. Say, God, if there's something that I need to address before I talk with them, show me. Sit quietly, he'll show you. Second, examine the Word. Whatever the issue is, what helped me was every time people have admonished me that have really helped me, they shared a passage. The authority is not you and your opinions. The authority is Scripture. You come alongside as a brother or sister, I care, and you say, I care about you, and see this truth right here? What I perceive so far is your life doesn't align with that truth, and you show them the truth, you read it to them, lovingly, caringly. Third, examine your motives. If you can't say it in love, don't say it. Keep praying until you can. That doesn't mean you get off the hook. If you're angry and hacked off, which by the way, often is how you start off with people, right? I'm angry and hacked off because she said this and she said this and you realize they got a major problem in their life. Well, you don't get to go until you go because your one goal is you care about them. Fourth, set a time to meet privately. Don't you know, get all fired up about this and bump into them in the hall and say, hey, by the way, people everywhere, I'd like to really admonish you. Don't do that. Five, ask specific questions to confirm data and disarm the situation. You know, sometimes you do have data, and it may look one way, but ask a few probing questions before you make some fiat statements. Because you may find out they were sharing Christ in that bar. Or that was an innocent relationship. So ask before you leap in. Six, tenderly point out the sin. Show them the scripture that applies to them. Open your Bible. Show them. Seventh, if possible, develop a game plan, timetable, and follow-up meeting for support and follow-through. Now, I say if possible because now I'm going to warn you. My experience is against this. My experience is whenever you really love someone and you go in love and you go in tears and you really care, 90% of the time the response is very, very positive, but not always. See, the issue is not how they respond. That's not your responsibility. The issue is, will you do what God wants you to do? What they do with the truth spoken in love is their responsibility. But if possible, you don't go just to dump it and say, well, good, now you got it. But then you say, okay, what's a game plan? What's a timetable? Who, it may not even be you, but who could help you deal with this area? Do you need to get in a Bible study? Or there's a group of men or a group of men, women working on this? Or, you know, how do you help the person? The goal is to love them, bring them into line with God's will, and get help. Not for you to say, boy, I'm glad that's over. Conclusion. Admonition is God's antibiotic for the church. Done biblically. It is the most loving thing you can ever do for all concerned. Now, let me give you an action step. You ready? Lean back just for a second. Wrap it up. Take a deep breath. Let me ask you a question. Honestly, is there someone who needs to hear a word from God through you in your relational network? Yes or no? Just yes or no. Is there or not? I mean, no fade, no all maybe or sort. No. Is there someone whose life is in juxtaposition to what is the clear will of God? Now, whether you're going to do it is another issue, but is there someone today, right now, that needs to hear from you? Yes or no? No, I'll think about it later. Well, no, I mean, right now. Is there or not? Second, do you love them enough to speak to them this week? Yes or no? I mean, you could be honest and say, no, I don't love them that much. I don't want to risk the relationship. I want to keep it superficial. You know, if they're destroyed, if things happen, well, I can live with that, but I don't want the rejection. Okay. But yes or no, do you love them enough to speak to them or not? Kind of trapping you with these questions, aren't I? By design and without apology. You could save a marriage. You could save a person's life. You could save a person's job. You could save a future. You could transform the entire course of a person's life if you loved them enough to admonish them. Final question. With God's help, are you willing right now today to commit to pray, examine your own life, and then fill in the day this week that you're going to go talk to them?
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip's going to be back with a final thought about this message in just a minute. How to Speak the Truth in Love is one of five messages in Chip's series, Relationships Under Pressure, Keeping It Together When the World's Falling Apart. If the pain of relationships that just aren't working is getting the better of you, you're going to find practical, biblical answers in this series. If you're ready to get on the solution side of relationship problems, Relationships Under Pressure has the wisdom you need. Now, to take a closer look or to order this set of messages, just tap Special Offers on the app or visit us online at livingontheedge.org.
I'll be right back in just a minute with some final thoughts about today's message. But you know, in light of the things that we talked about today, I just want to acknowledge that some of the most painful conflicts
and difficult relationship experiences we have is with our adult children. No matter how much you love God, no matter how good your family is, when our children become adults, things change. Yes, they're to honor us, but they don't obey us anymore. And we go from, you know, when they're small to telling them what to do, to negotiating when they're teens, and then we launch them, and then a lot of things change. Of all the things we've heard at Living on the Edge, in terms of where are the needs, we've heard over and over, will you help us with our adult children? Such conflicts, with such changes in values, such problems that people don't have answers to. That's why I teamed up with parenting expert Jim Burns to create a resource called How to Navigate Life with Your Adult Children. Jim and I discuss principles that will empower and equip you as a parent when you struggle with those delicate relationships when your kids are now adults. We're going to talk about control issues. We'll talk about when to speak and when to keep your mouth shut. This is a resource I think that's really going to help you.
Thanks, Chip. Well, one of the most fulfilling gifts we can enjoy as parents is a great relationship with our adult children, where we respect and enjoy each other so much that we actually look forward to spending time together. So the whole aim of this brand new online video course called How to Navigate Life with Your Adult Children is to give you the practical tools you need to successfully build those kinds of relationships with your kids. It's absolutely free. It's 6 sessions with Chip and Jim Burns, and you can do them at your own pace, whenever you want. So I hope you'll tap special offers on the app or go to livingontheedge.org and take advantage of this great new resource. You're going to be glad you did.
Of all the areas in my life, of all the commands about relationships, this has been the toughest. And I've shared in this message, but I got to tell you from my heart, the most painful things that have ever happened in ministry is when I've seen a person's life, a person's marriage, I've watched how they were treating their child. And I could tell you, in 2 to 3 to 5 years, there's a train wreck coming. But when I look back, there's times when I didn't tell them. Part of it was I didn't have the courage. The other part was I just didn't know how. I want to encourage you to follow this biblical command for the body's sake and for relationship's sake. And now I want to go over those 7 steps. Don't leave this program until you get clear in your mind exactly how to do it. I walk through them, but let me go through it again. If you have a pen or pencil, grab it. Ready? Step 1, examine your own life. Step 2, examine the Word. Step 3, examine your motives. Why are you doing this? Step 4, set a time to privately meet with them. Step 5, begin by asking specific questions to confirm data and disarm the situation. Don't assume you have all the facts. Step 6, tenderly point out the sin. Show them the scripture that applies to them. And I said this, but let me say it again. Open your Bible, put it between you, and lovingly read the passage, and let them know you're on their team, you're their brother, or you're their sister. This is what God says, and it's for their good. And step 7, if possible, develop a game plan, timetable, and follow-up meeting for support and follow-through. It's not enough to point something out. Your job isn't done. Now you get alongside them or get them with someone that can help them make the change that will honor God. Admonition is God's antibiotic for the church. Done biblically, it is the most loving thing that you can ever do for all concerned. Let's step up to the plate on this one, and let's do it God's way.
At Living on the Edge, we're happy to let you know about an easy way to listen to our extended teaching podcast. Hear Chip anytime on Amazon's Alexa Echo and Echo Dot. Just say, Alexa, enable the Chip Ingram podcast. Once Alexa's enabled with that skill, all you need to say is, Alexa, play the Chip Ingram podcast. You'll hear that day's extended teaching anytime you want. Well, until next time, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge.